We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you for your care, for your protection. We thank you for life and for this opportunity where we can study and sing praises to you and to speak of your glory and of your goodness. Now, Lord, as we begin to look at the spiritual matters from your word, may your Holy Spirit impress upon us our need. And our need is you. We need you in our life, Lord. We need you to continually work in our homes and our families and also in our society, in our community. We pray that you may empower us and encourage us in this hour. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we got to realize that for every truth that God has, Satan has always attempted to introduce a counterfeit to that. He presents to men and women his version of what he thinks faith is so that people can think they have true saving faith. But in reality, it is what the Bible speaks of presumption. Presumption is the deadly counterfeit for true saving faith. And we're going to try to examine this topic. It is an important topic. It is something that we have to know about. Because in the last days, the Bible predicts that men will have a form of godliness. Men will be satisfied with just having the name Christianity, you know, nominal Christians. But in their lives, they will be denying the life-changing power of the gospel that comes through faith. In fact, before we open this topic up, let's read that verse where we are warned. You know, Paul is looking at the last days. He is seeing the world through the prophetic vision, through Revelation. And he describes the condition of our world in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll close in verse 5. It says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Brothers and sisters, those perilous times are here already. We don't have to say perilous times shall come. We have to apply God's word as it comes to pass and make an application to our time. If we don't apply God's word, we can still read this verse and found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. We can read this verse when we're in heaven. We can read this throughout all eternity and say perilous times shall come. And they never come. Because we're always applying it to some point way far off in the future. But there comes a time where we have to say, as Jesus says, this day has these words been fulfilled in your eyes. We have to make that application when that time comes. And so we must no longer say, perilous times shall come. Those perilous times are here because Satan has introduced his counterfeit. Satan is seducing God's people. He is tempting us to sin. And we have to be wise and aware. So what is perilous? Well, we read in verse 2. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Selfishness. They think only about themselves. What do I need? What can I get? How can I advance my opportunities? What about me? We live in the me generation, the I generation. We try to satisfy what my desires are, my sinful desires. And that's what Satan offers to men and women and to the young people today. Satan offers to them and says, it's about you. What makes you happy? You know, how can you satisfy your desires right here and right now? And don't think about the consequences. That's what the devil says. Don't think about the consequences. It's because it's about being happy. Listen, God wants us to be happy. There's no question about that. But true happiness comes through holiness. True lasting happiness comes when we are in a relationship with God. Because God, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not like the world gives it do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Does God offer peace and joy and happiness? Yes. Does he offer fulfillment? Absolutely. He offers contentment and lasting joy where we don't have to fear. We can have love. We can have peace and joy. We can have a wonderful, abundant life in this day and age. But see, Satan will offer a counterfeit. And that counterfeit, it has an appearance on the outside. But the reality is, what is at the end of the road? You want to live for yourself? You don't want to think about consequences? You don't want to think about that the path of sin is a hard path and it's not a bed of roses and a bed of ease? But the cross of the world is actually heavier than the cross that Christ is offering to you and to me. The way of the sinner is hard. Look at the world. Look at the news. And that will speak for itself. We live in a society that is becoming more and more less godly, where we're rejecting his law, we're rejecting his plan for our lives, we're rejecting the restraints that God provides in his word to hold back evil and to promote good. All that is being rejected today. These perilous times is that men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now, how can we obey God if we can't even obey the parents and those in authority whom God has placed in our lives to give us direction and instruction? If we can't even honor those in authority here, those godly men and women in our lives and in our churches, if we can't even honor the instructions of those here, how are we going to honor a God who we cannot see? In verse 3, it says, without natural affection. That natural affection, it means that it goes against the order that God has established for man. God has given us his will for our happiness. And that order is being reversed. It's described as without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, no self-control, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then notice verse 5. You may say, well, yes, we know that that's what the world is like. You know, that's not talking about the church. That's talking about the world. Well, is it really just, is Paul just really limiting what he's seeing in the last days to just what the conditions in our world would be like? No, friends. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness. What does that mean? Oh, that's a nominal Christian. Those are those who just, with their lips, Jesus says, with their lips they praise me, but their heart is so far removed from me. They're not thinking about, they don't have time to really go to prayer meeting. They don't have time to go and save souls. They don't have time to go into the streets and try to share the gospel. They don't have time to sacrifice their personal time to build up my kingdom. Oh no, they only have time for themselves. They have time for the earthly, for the creaturely, for the things of this world. And they don't have time for salvation when he returns in glory. They will not have time to be saved in the day that Christ returns. So a form of godliness is just lip service. It's just an appearance of religion. But the Bible says, the last part it says, but they deny the power. And what is that power? Oh, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation. And let me tell you, divine power has the power to destroy the works of Satan in our lives. That's what the Bible teaches. The power of God will have an effect in my life. We're told also in the book of 1 John chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 8. It says, he who committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what the gospel does. It destroys the power of sin. And it doesn't matter where the sin is. People say, well, yes, we know that it's in the world. It's in our culture. It's in our society. Yes, it's there. But brothers and sisters, it's in our homes too. And to a certain degree, I don't want to say more or less, but to a certain degree, it's in many of our churches across America. And we must stand up against sin. We must preach against sin by exalting righteousness, by exalting faith, by exalting the true gospel of God. That's the power to destroy the works of Satan. And so that is what the gospel will do. They deny the life-changing power of the gospel. They offer a gospel that is devoid, that is empty of the word of God that will change my life, that will replace the brokenness in my life with his word. And the word, you know, the Bible says that that God has given us his word that it may go well with thee. He's given his commandments that it may go well with thee, so that we may be able to live and prosper in the land which God has given to you. And you shall diligently teach these things to your children and to their children, that it may be well, that you may prosper, that you may live, God says. In fact, the instructions that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, the instructions that the apostles has given to us in their epistles, is for our benefit. It's for our happiness. It's for our joy. Yes, there's restraints there. Restraints against sin and evil that promote good, that promote happiness. As we see that there is a counterfeit, the devil has his counterfeit. There is a counterfeit for faith too. True faith and presumption are not the same. They look the same. They sound the same. They make the same claims. But faith, saving faith, and presumption do not have the same results, and they will not lead us to the same end. In fact, we're told that faith, according to Scripture, true saving faith is a work of God. It's a gift of God. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we cannot have true saving faith. We cannot generate that of our own selves unless it's the Holy Spirit who is working in our lives to help us to produce that true saving faith. In fact, we're told that faith comes by hearing. But hearing what? Hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You have to have God's word in order to have true saving faith. Because true saving faith has to anchor itself on the promise of God. And as we begin to hear the word of God, as the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts to bring conviction, to make us believe in that word, then that's when faith begins to spring forth and bear fruit. It comes from our heart. Yes, it's the substance of things unseen, but we hear and we grasp. It's not something blind that you can just pick and choose what you want to believe. It's the substance of things not seen, but they're heard and they're grasped through the word of God. Now, what about presumption? And what does presumption mean? Well, it's the counterfeit for true saving faith. In fact, we're told there's many scriptures that we can read, like, for example, Numbers chapter 14, Deuteronomy 18. It's when we act without authority. We act without permission. It's trusting, but not trusting in God's word, not hanging on to God's promise, but it's based upon my own, what I presume to be what God wants me to do. See, that's what presumption is. It's when you assume something that you think is what something that God requires of us, but it's actually based upon our own feelings and our own inclinations. We can look at a couple of verses here that will help us to understand how faith and presumption works. Listen, it started at the beginning of time, and it will also be in existence at the end of time. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about true saving faith and the sin of presumption, presuming, assuming. Yes, it's trusting in something, but it's not trusting in the promises of God. And it is a fake, false, counterfeit faith that stands on its own. It presumes to act without warrant and without God's presence and without God's authority and without God's permission. Okay, that's a lot of talk, but help us, Lord, to understand what this means to us. Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we're going to see how faith and presumption work side by side. The counterfeit and the reality, they walk together just like two roads, two lanes in one highway. They stand side by side. One of them is from God, the other one is not. So we look at Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Presumption also hopes. It has some trust and some hope, but the hope is not on God, and the hope is not on his word. Notice verse 2, it says, for by it, faith, true saving faith, elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the what? Word of God. You see, you can't have faith without God's word, because that's what gives it a foundation. A foundation for faith comes from God's word. A foundation for presumption comes from human philosophy, human reasoning, human arguments. He goes on to say, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let's get to the applications now. How does this apply to our life? Notice what it says in verse 4. Please follow with me. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. The greatest example here to help us understand the saving faith versus the presumption of man that thinks he's faith. He thinks it's trust. He thinks it's confidence, but it's not. It's built on sand, that when the wind blows, that faith and that experience and that form of godliness will be blown away. And what happened with Cain and Abel? What happened? You know the story. Here we have two brothers of the same family, of the same church, okay? The same household. They believed in the same God. And yet when it was time to offer a sacrifice, one was accepted and the other was not accepted, because one was true, genuine, saving faith, and the other one was presumption and a form of godliness that God could not and will not accept. What did Cain offer and what did Abel offer? Well, think about this. Cain decided to bring an offering to God. What's wrong with that? Who doesn't want to see their children, in this case, Adam? Who doesn't want to see their children coming to church to give an offering to God? That makes us happy. We would love to see our children do this. And so Cain brought fruit. He brought fruit. And let me tell you what man does today. We rationalize our faith by saying, fruit is good. God created fruit, didn't he? Didn't God create fruit? Yes, God created fruit. So what's wrong with fruit? There's nothing wrong with what God does. Everything God does is good. And so we stand in solidarity with Cain, giving an offering of fruit, because you got to look at his heart. His heart is in the right place, and he just wants to serve God, and he wants to offer a sacrifice of fruit to his God. What's wrong with that? Brothers and sisters, we have done that today in this generation. We try to excuse and we try to rationalize that which God has not called us to do, has not rationalized, has not given us the authority to do. But we justify everything that God says, I cannot justify and I cannot bless. And we pray for the things that we want to do, and we ask God to bless them. And we pray for the speaker and the preacher, and we pray for the offerings, and we pray for when the preacher finishes, trying to ask God to bless something that he says, I cannot sanctify, I cannot sanction, I cannot accept. He refused the offering of Cain. Why, my brothers and sisters? Because that's not what the Lord required. The Lord required a more excellent sacrifice that was going to represent the gospel and the true Lamb of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can see here just from this story, true faith and presumption, a form of godliness. You can read how in the book of Genesis chapter 4 in verse 3, it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought a lamb. And that lamb was a symbol, was a type, and a shadow of the Lamb of God who would one day come and give his life for each one of us. And he offered that by faith. Because not only was it a true application and a true reference and a true depiction of God or Christ, but it was in harmony with the will of God. It was in harmony with his instructions that this would be a true representation that one day Christ would come and give his life for me. And notice what it says. It says, and the Lord had respect. That word respect means it was accepted. It was accepted by God. God wants to accept our service and our sacrifice. He wants to accept and he wants to bless our offerings. But they have to be in harmony with his will. It says, the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. In verse 5 it says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. But God is a God of love. He's a God of compassion. And God came, and he approached Cain, and he says in verse 6, why art thou angry? And why has thy countenance fallen, or thy expression changed? Notice verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not will, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desires, and thou shalt rule over him. What did God offer him? What did God offer him? He says, listen, if you are obedient, you too can be accepted. God will accept you. I will accept you too, if you're willing to be obedient. But if you don't heed the word, if you don't listen to my voice, then sin lieth at the door. And then this phrase, it says, and unto thee shall be his desires, and thou shalt rule over him. How's that a bad offer? God is saying, Cain, you're the firstborn. I want to accept you. And if you're obedient, not only will I bless you, but you're going to rule over your brother. How's that a bad thing? That's a good thing. But what does the Bible say? Oh, he didn't accept that. You know why? Because he wanted to offer what he wanted to do. He wanted to do things the way he wants to, not the way God asked us to do. He wanted to offer what he felt was acceptable. Brothers and sisters, that is presumption. And it started back in the day of Genesis. Friends, it has continued all through the scriptures. And brothers and sisters, that is the greatest sin that is being committed in churches across America. Yes, our world and our society and our culture is in trouble. Yes, we have issues that God is contending with in our society. But there's an issue happening in our churches and of people of faith. And that is what they think is faith is actually presumptuous. And in the day of judgment, they're going to say, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And the Lord is going to say, I never knew thee. Faith claims God's promises and brings forth fruit of obedience. Presumption also claims the promises, but uses them as Satan did to excuse transgression. That's disobedience. Faith claims the promises. Brothers and sisters, we have to claim the promise. We have nothing else. There's no other hope in this world than to claim the promises that God has given to us. But listen, friends and brothers and sisters, presumption also claims those promises. But the difference between the two is that faith claims the promises and also brings forth fruit of obedience to what God is asking us to do. And presumption uses those promises as a cover to shield and to excuse and to hide disobedience and transgression. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we left off in verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, now here it is. What does the Bible just say that he walked with God and he loved God and he talked with God? Is that all the Bible says about his faith? Notice what it says in verse 5. It says, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's faith. That's true saving faith. He believed God. And because he believed God, he walked with God. He talked with God. But also we read in the book of Jude, chapter 1, at the very beginning there, that he preached the gospel. He preached that Jesus was coming with 10,000 of his saints. He preached a message of repentance to his generation. You know, that wicked generation that Cain, remember, Cain offered his sacrifice, that what he thought was righteousness, what he thought was acceptable, God did not accept that. God will not accept anything that is not in harmony with his will. Oh, brothers, God has a will for us in our life. And because God did not accept the sacrifice, the Bible says, you can read in Genesis chapter 4, he went out from the presence of God. He left God. He built a society. He built a city without God. And what did that lead to? You read Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6, especially chapter 6, wickedness. That society that Cain established brought wickedness upon the earth, where the men's hearts were evil continually. You can read that. But while that was happening, God raised up Enoch in that generation. And Enoch began to preach and call men and women from that society that Cain started. He began to call them to repentance. He called them to forsake their ungodliness and their ungodly deeds. And why did Enoch do that? Because of faith. Because of his love for God. Because he walked with God. He honored God. He believed in God. And he was translated to heaven without having to taste death. Why, my brothers and sisters? Why? Because he had a testimony. He had a life that pleased him, that was honorable, that was in harmony with God's will. That is faith, my brothers and sisters. You know, I was at a camp meeting not too long ago, and the preacher there, he laid it out very plainly. He said, faith is not a magic wand. He said, it's not a magic wand. It's not a trick where you just, you know, you just hit the magic wand and you know, bling, you know, some magic happens. No, brothers and sisters, that's not faith. Faith is trust. It's obedience to what God says that I can do or that needs to get done. And obviously, God, at some point, we're not told, but apparently God laid upon the heart of Enoch to go and preach the gospel. God's gospel, not an ecumenical, social gospel, but the gospel of God, which has a solution to all our social problems, all our economic problems, and every problem that we have in life. The true gospel, the gospel of God. You want to solve the social problems in this world? Preach the gospel of God in all its fullness, in all its purity, and treat your brother, whether he's your brown brother, your white brother, your black brother, whatever color, whatever race, treat him as you want to be treated. That solves all the problems we're seeing today in the streets across America. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, now let's notice verse 7. It says, by faith, this was a few generations. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. Now, what happens when we get to the 10th generation? When men rejected the gospel, they rejected the warnings of Enoch. They rejected God's word. We see in verse 7, we come to the 10th generation, the 10th from Adam. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, what did he do? How did he respond? Here's faith, my brothers and sisters. Here's saving faith. Here it's demonstrated. Here it's defined for us. What did he do when he heard God's warning? What did he do when he knew of what God was about to do upon this world? What did he do? What did faith cause him to do? The Bible says he moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What did he do when he heard God's word? He believed it. And it put him to action to do something. And he began to preach to that generation. They had rejected the warnings of Enoch. And now by the time of Noah, Noah says, it's all coming to an end in this generation. And this generation will be destroyed. And he began, as he was preaching, okay, as he was sharing, he was also building. And every hammer, every strike of the hammer, every tree in the wood as it was being prepared was a testament that demonstrated and proved that he had faith in God and that he was a servant of God. So faith was made evident by how Noah responded to God's warning. The Bible says he moved with godly fear. Let's keep reading. We're going to read a few more examples here that will show us what saving faith is and obviously what presumption is. It goes on to say in verse 8, oh, brothers and sisters, I don't know. Can we read God's word? I mean, can we read this and apply it? And can we have the humility to accept what God says about saving faith? Oh, brothers and sisters, notice this. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Oh, he's the father of the faithful, right? I mean, he's the father by which the whole world, he says, through you and your seed, I'm going to bless all nations. The father of the faithful. Notice, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance. What is the next word? How does your Bible read? It says, obeyed. Oh, my brothers and sisters, Abraham had faith. And when he was called to go out to receive an inheritance, the Bible says he obeyed. Abraham had faith. Abraham obeyed. And that's what faith is. But it's not obeying what I say or what man says or what philosophy teaches. It's what God says. It's believing his word. And that's what gives us authority. That's what gives us divine power. That's what makes all the difference. It's because it's God's word. And if Abraham had faith, he obeyed. And brothers and sisters, if I have faith today, if the church has faith today, we too will also obey. Oh, brothers, people don't like that word. They don't like the word obedience. Oh, brothers and sisters, but true faith is not a magic wand where we walk around just, using that magic wand to make things happen. No, brothers, true saving faith is obedience to God's word. It's trusting in what he says and what he said he can do and what he can do in my life. Oh, brothers, it's trusting. It's obedience to what God has said. And so what did he do? It says he obeyed and went out not knowing where he went. He trusted God. God says, I want you to leave Babylon. I want you to leave that society. I want you to leave your father's house where they worship idols. I want you to go. And the Bible says he left. And he didn't wait for God to tell him where. He didn't say, here's the address where you're going to go to. No. What did Abraham do? Think about this. Think about this, my brothers and sisters. God told him to move. And he started packing all this stuff and selling everything. And he told his wife, we're leaving. And she says, where are we going? And he would say, I don't know, but we're leaving. Well, what if my mother wants to visit us? What do I tell her? Where are we going? I don't know where we're going. But God says to go, and we're going. Brothers and sisters, that's faith. Now, if you try to do that on your own authority, oh, brothers and sisters, that's going to bring disaster. That's presumption. But he didn't do it on his own authority. He did it because he was following God's instruction. And God led him to a place, and that's what we now today call Judea or Israel, the land of Israel. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 uses Abraham to describe how faith was made evident in his life. It says in verse 17 of the same book, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, what did he do? What did he do? He offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What is this saying? Oh, listen to this. One day God told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice on an altar. Wow, that's tough, huh? That's a tough request. And Abraham knew that this was a child of promise. Remember, this was the son of Sarah, who couldn't have any children. This was the son of promise. This was the seed of Abraham through which one day Jesus was going to come. Abraham knew that this was the son, the inheritance, the Messiah would come through this lineage, this young boy. Sacrifice this boy. Look, he didn't even have a girlfriend. He wasn't married. He didn't have any children yet. And yet God says, take Isaac and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. What did Abraham do? Did he begin to rationalize his religion like we do so many times? Did he begin to try to interpret it through the lens of the current cultural context like we do so often today? No, friends. He didn't rationalize. He didn't excuse. Could he have excused his transgression by not doing it? Could he have said, well, God is a God of life. God says choose life, so I'm going to choose life today. Could he have done that? Listen, I'm pro-life. God is a God of life. And you know, I'll tell you something, that he did not try to justify his inaction or an act of disobedience on his part. You know what he said to his servants? You can read it in the book of Genesis. He said, listen, my son and I are going to go. We're going to go up and we will return. Brother, that's faith. Why did he say that? Because he knew that if it was necessary, if he had to, you know, follow through with the offering, the sacrifice, the burnt offering of his son, the Bible says in verse 19 that he trusted God and he believed that if necessary, God would raise him up from the dead. And that's why before he left up into that mountain, he says, my son and I, we're going up and we're both going to return. That's faith, my brothers and sisters. When God asked him to do something, he did it. He didn't try to rationalize it or justify an alternative to what God says. He did what God says. And that's faith, my brothers and sisters. And another time, it's not recorded here. On another occasion, God told Abraham, you know, the sign of the covenant that you are going to be my special people. The sign of this is circumcision. Wow, that's a tough act. And God told him, circumcise your household. Wow, who wants to do that? I of my own free will, I would struggle with that. I'm just being honest with you. But you know what Abraham did? He didn't say why or, you know, can't we do something different? He didn't say that. Starting with himself, he circumcised his whole household. Why? Because he trusted God. He had faith in God. And God honored that. And you know, my brothers and sisters, God has given us his requirements today. He says, if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, this is in John 14:15, keep my commandments. And what does the world say today? We don't need restraints. We don't need marriage vows. We don't need family commitments. We don't need any of those things. We don't want any restrictions for our liberties. We want to do what we want to do. We want to say what we want to say. We want to live how we want to live. We want to do what we want as many times as we want, when we want. And God, don't tell me how to live my life. And brothers and sisters, to a certain extent, that attitude is coming into the churches where man is offering what we think God is asking for. Brothers, how can we change the word of God? And people say, well, you know, this whole thing, business about marriage, you know, that those are archaic language from a bygone period. And we really don't know what marriage is all about. And so therefore, we can redefine everything that God has said. Sin is no longer sin. Righteousness is no longer righteousness. We're changing God's word, my brothers and sisters. Brother, that's not faith. Faith has a foundation, and that foundation is the word of God. And in the last days, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, he says, here is the patience of my saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, God has a people of true faith who love him with all their hearts, and they keep his commandments the way he has written them, the way he has given to them, not the way man has changed it, but the way God has given. May God bless you and keep you as our prayer in Jesus' name.
Coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrim.
to glory go when the Savior.